chapter 1, of course. But if you would open your Bibles to our first stop, is going to be 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, James chapter 1. As you see overhead, 2 Corinthians 8 and Jeremiah 9. Certainly makes it easier if you bookmark your Bibles so you can get there quickly. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 29. But before we start, as we always do, let us pray. Father, we hold our Bibles in our hands, the very words of God, spoken and given to us these thousands of years later. But Lord, we know your word can speak to us today, just as it spoke those many years ago. So I pray that our eyes would see and that our hearts would embrace these truths. For we know that sometimes, many times, the word of God can challenge us, can deal with our emotions, our traditions, our habits. And for that reason, God, we want to ask, help us to live biblical lives. We certainly want to live our lives so that others know that we belong to you, but we also want to walk in such a way that people would see something different in us, something different that has happened. Not acting like the world, but acting like heaven. So as we read, as we consider, God, do a work. It's a work only you can do with your Holy Spirit, but it's also a work that you can only do if we let you. So I pray, we pray, may we all be available to be changed this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you believe that everything you have belongs to God? Everything. Not just some things. Not just your Bible. Not just your prayers. Not just your heart. Not every single thing that you own, that you possess, belongs to God. See, I believe it's very important to have that perspective. It's a very good thing to realize that everything I have, God, has been given to me by you. Every paycheck that I receive, every blessing that you pour upon me, is coming from the very throne room of heaven. And to have that perspective, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, my eyes changed, my heart changed, my grip on things changed, if you know what I mean. My grip on my stuff. You know your stuff? You know the stuff you have in storage that you pay $250 a month? It's your stuff, right? It's amazing to me. But it's our stuff. But when we have it in the perspective that it belongs to you, O God, use it as you will, I got to tell you, it's pretty freeing. It's pretty freeing that I don't have to keep getting up in the middle of the night looking out my window. Is my car still there? Is my stuff okay? Did I set the alarm at the house so nobody breaks in and gets my stuff? My stuff. No, see, we can sleep real easy when we go, God, it's your stuff. If you want somebody else to have it, then they can have it. It's a different perspective, isn't it? It's a different understanding. And I bring you to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 because the Word of God tells us that very same thing. Look at with me in verse 11 of chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Oof. I love this verse. I love this verse because it is an absolute reminder that we got to make sure that we realize to God be the glory because everything we have is yours. If you've ever taken our biblical finance class, this is one of the very verses that you must memorize. It's yours, God. And I got to tell you, when you first take that class, you're like, wait, all of my stuff is God's? Yes, all of your stuff is God's. It changes things. Because now we got to take the things that we have and say, this is yours, Lord. Let me take care of it. Let me be responsible with it. Let me pay attention so that I make sure that it can be available for God to use whenever he wants. Oh, yours, oh Lord. And I love the fact that not only is it the greatness and the power, but more specifically, the glory. The glory. See, this morning we're going to talk about in James that there is always a reason to give God glory. Did you hear me? There is always a reason to give God glory. Now, you may not feel like it this morning. Circumstances in your life that are going along in a certain way right now, and you're going, gosh, God, I'm having a hard time glorifying you. Because things are tough right now. Things aren't going my way. But we're going to learn this morning from James's perspective, as we've been learning, to give God glory in everything. To count it all joy when you fall into various trials. To consider the realization that my trial helps me become a better Christian. See, if you say goodbye to 1 Chronicles and now go to James chapter 1, at first read, you might think, this is something totally different. James is switching gears, but he's not. He's actually continuing with the subject of holy trials by giving some specific illustrations for us. And really, it's going to touch the gamut of people that are in this room today. Look with me, if you will, James chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower fades, and its beautiful appearance perishes. Sorry, ladies. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Interesting. We see here that the James himself writing down, we need to realize that there is always a reason to give God glory. Whether you're a person that is poor or a person that is rich, we can learn lasting spiritual benefits and truths from the calamities and the crises that happen in our lives. No matter where you're at. No matter if you're here today struggling making your bills or you're here today with an abundance of blessings that God has given to you, there's a reason to glory. We got to conclude by these verses that there is always a reason to give God praise. Because listen, when we give God praise, when we give God glory, it helps us endure the things that we're going through. That's the point. It's the point. God, let me give you glory in the midst of this. Let me consider my trial pure joy so that I can endure through it. It does make it easier. Because we've talked about it, if we dwell upon that thing that we're going through, we can get overwhelmed. We can get bogged down. We can actually stop moving. Instead of going, God, I'm not looking at my trial. I'm looking at you, and we're going to keep on moving. And we're going to do the things that God has called me to do so that I can see God work in and through my life. Basically, in these three verses, James just points out two different perspectives, doesn't he? Just two. The lowly person, the poor person, and the rich person, the one who has wealth. He takes the two extremes. Certainly there's people within the two, but those two extremes, he says, look, if you have nothing, give God glory. If you have a lot, give God glory. No different. It's the same attitude towards the same God. And I believe it helps us endure. I have a quote here I want you to read. It has been said this, as the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. By faith in Christ, the two become equal. As we forget about the position and the place that we are on earth and consider the position and place we are in Christ, Jesus is the great equalizer, is he not? He's the great equalizer. Only in Christianity can all walks of life, listen, walk together as brother and sister. The businessman and the biker. Have you ever been to a church where you see the two? You see someone in a suit and tie sitting next to someone who's wearing leather, and they're hugging each other and praying for each other. This happened to me early in my walk. I was amazed at the different walks of life that were coming into Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and united in faith. It was a beautiful thing. And only in Christianity can you have that. The businessman, the biker, the young, the old, the poor, the rich, it should not matter. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is not a respecter of persons, and we should not be as well. That we don't sit next to people because of what they can do for us. But that we would have that spiritual tenacity to say, I'm going to sit next to someone because I want to be able to do something for them. Different perspective. Different perspective. Jesus Christ is the great equalizer. Again, verse 9. Let the lowly brother, look at this word, glory in his exaltation. If you circle the word glory, right next to it, the word boast. Oh, boast? Yes, boast. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. James very wisely, very led by the Holy Spirit, says, listen, those that have nothing, let us glory, let us boast in the fact that God is the one that exalts us. God is the one that lifts us up. One of my favorite verses, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and what? And he will lift you up. This is what James is saying. Pay attention to it. I like the New Living Translation of this same verses. It says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. Love that. Goes on and says, and those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. And we'll look at that more specifically at our second point. But here's the idea, that we can boast depending on where we are in the worldly system. We can always boast and glory in God, whether we have nothing or we have something. Because what? The perspective is vertical, not horizontal. And what's amazing to me is the Bible just says, listen, all walks of life are equalized in Jesus. Equalized in Christ. We have what? We've been forgiven of our sins. Sin's the issue, not the stuff we have, not the possessions that we have or don't have. The focus is upon the Lord. Keep your place in James. We will come back. But to go to me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll pick up in verse 8. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says this. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty, what does it say? Might become rich. What Paul is saying to the church of Corinth is saying, listen, through Jesus Christ, though you may have nothing, you become rich in faith. You become rich in the kingdom of God. Through Jesus, you are rich even if you have none of the worldly possessions. Rich. Is that how you think of yourself? Is that how you look at your circumstances when you find yourself at that place going, I wish I had more? I wish I had what so-and-so had? Do you look at the fact that go, I'm saved. I'm destined for heaven. I'm forgiven of my past mistakes. As much as we want to try to forget them, we tend to remember our past mistakes, but God does not. And if we would take the time to just be patient and think, go, oh, Lord, you have saved me from so many things. See, the problem is, sometimes I talk to people and they just remind me of all the mistakes that they've made, all the faults that they've had in their past. They're living back there. When God's saying, I want you to live here in the now, in the place that I have put you. I have made you rich in the kingdom of God because I've erased your mistakes. No longer do you have to carry that burden any longer. I mean, we should this morning feel very liberated, very lightened from those burdens of life because we've placed them at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, and he's removed those things from us. If we remember that you have been forgiven and washed clean and have been placed into the family of God and into his care, do you believe that God sees where you're at this morning? Do you believe that God knows the position that you're in this morning? The thing that's going on in your heart, the things that you're asking, do you know that God's aware of those things? See, it's very easy for us to sit down and go, what are the decisions that we should make? My wife and I just last night talking about some decisions that we make, we would need to make. And it's like, I said, babe, I'm afraid to make a wrong decision. I don't have that peace yet to say yes to that or no to that or what to do. And I'm waiting on the Lord to show. Because why? In my past, I've made some decisions. They've been good. I've made some decisions. They haven't been good. And I'm just waiting, God, I really want to hear your voice. I really want to hear your answer on this one. And for us to realize, hey, yes, we would like that, we want that, but does God want us to have that? Isn't that a great thing, to wait upon God? And to wait and say, Lord, green light or red light? Or yellow light? Just wait a minute, I'm doing something. Take time to slow down in that. To slow down. James will tell us in chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but he says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? God has chosen the poor, to be rich in faith. Here's a biblical truth. You could be stripped of every worldly possession that the world has given to you, or that you possess, or that you own. But you could be someone who is so rich in faith in God that you would be well pleased. You'd be happy in that position. And that's really the position we need to have, that our hearts are in that place, that God, it all belongs to you. If you want to take it, take it. Because I have faith in you. I trust you to put in my life what I need, to take out of my life what I don't need. That's faith, my friends. God has chosen the poor. God has chosen to make you rich in faith, and he has chosen to make you an heir of the kingdom of God. I mean, how much richer can you be? You're an heir to God, the creator of the universe, who owns all things. You're an heir to that. That's pretty rich, wouldn't you say? God could give you his riches, and has through Jesus Christ. Is your faith rich? That's the question. Not your stuff, not the possessions. Your faith. Is your faith a rock? Can you say your faith in God is of great value? See, I do. When I see someone exercise their faith in God, I'm like, boy, that person is strong in the Lord. That person is confident. They have what they need to endure any trial. Be that as it may. Not only does James say, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, because we look at the perspective that God takes your life and lifts you up, pulls you out of that. Why? Because no longer do you depend on those things. No longer are you dependent upon physical blessings, material blessings in your life to be happy, because your perspective is set right. But the opposite is true as well. Look at verse 10 again in James chapter 1. But the rich in his humiliation. So we have the perspective of having little. The second thing is the perspective of having much. You would think someone who has everything, someone who has material wealth or many possessions, would be someone that's happy. If you've ever met somebody who has a lot of stuff, sometimes they're the most miserable people. They're not happy. Why? Stuff never satisfies. Doesn't matter. The current stuff that you have, there's a new stuff going to come out, right? I love that commercial. The guy sits down at the table, at the desk, or at the table, yeah, with his friend. He goes, hey, I got version 7. And the guy pulls out, yeah, I got version 8. It's like, that's how we're going to live in life. It'll never satisfy. And so James says, let the rich person glory, is what he's saying, in his humiliation. Humiliation, humility. Humility is, to me, a characteristic of a Christian that is necessary. Again, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. If you don't humble yourself before God, guess what? He will. He will humble you. He will humble you. Here's the perspective that I love that James has. The lowly person who has nothing can be confident in God because God has given him the riches of heaven, right? The person who has wealth, the person who has stuff, can also glory God because he realizes everything he has came from God. And that's a humbling thing. When we look at the stuff that we have and go, I didn't do this. God did. You may have a successful business. You may have successful investments. You may have wealth. But honestly, truly, from the root of it, you should realize God has given me the ability to earn this money. God has given me the ability to have these things that I have. And that should be humbling. Because no one's going to be able to stand before God and go, I bet you're glad you created me. No. I think God's going to be going, I bet you're glad I created you and blessed you and gave you those things. It's humbling to stand before a loving, caring, blessing God and realizing that he's poured blessings upon your life that you don't deserve, right? We don't deserve it. What do we deserve? Death, right? Sin, the consequences of sin is death. So we deserve death. And so when God blesses you, that's humbling. Why do things happen in your life the way they do? You might say, because God loves me. I love the fact that sometimes I can look at a family and I can say, boy, your children are so well behaved. Your children are such a blessing. And the parents look at, nothing we did. It's all what God did. They give God the glory. Why? Because it's nothing that we do in our own efforts. We do our best. But sometimes our best is nothing, isn't it? The Bible says our best is filthy rags. And to realize that we have something in our life, that something has been produced through our lives that has been a blessing, is very humbling. And that's what that's what James is saying here. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. The flower, it doesn't last, does it? Wouldn't it be nice if there were guarantees in life? That once you get to a certain level, you can't go down any longer? I mean, how many of us have been there? How many of us have been to that place where we lived in plenty and then all of a sudden it got taken away? Boy, that's humbling. That's humbling. See, I think James also wants us to realize that these two different categories of people, God takes care of both. God takes care of both. God's eyes are on both conditions. And that's a good thing to know. It says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Even our faith that we exercise to accept Christ was given to us by God. It's the same thing. How can we boast in anything that we've been given if it's been given to us by God? Can you look at the past, your past, your life, and just see God's hand every step of the way? I mean, if you really could watch the video again, if you could see your life, kind of the highlights come like, God did that, and God did that, and God did that. I mean, sometimes I think we forget those things. Sometimes I think we forget the things that God has brought us through because what? The condition we're in today. We're still crying, oh, God, save me. God, help me through this. God, get me through this. God, deliver me from this. And then sometimes we have that doubt, don't we? Maybe he's not going to deliver us this time. Maybe he's going to let us lose everything. Are you okay with that? No. Again, we don't pray for patience. We're not going to ask God to take everything. Lord, I want to live the life that Job lived. Nobody prays that, do they? No. We'd like to think, we really would like to think that if everything went away, that we could still stand there and go, God, you're the greatest. God, you're the greatest. Even if everything went wrong, even if everything didn't go our way, think God spoils us sometimes. I think God spoils us. He loves to bless us. But I also think he gives us those times and those seasons in life where he goes, I've blessed you so much that I would really like to see you sacrifice a little. And we think that during those times when God says, I want you to sacrifice a little, I want you to be stretched a little, I want your faith to be even stronger, and that we go, oh, what am I doing wrong? Why aren't things going the way they did years ago? I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, man, I had tons of Christian friends, and we had so much fun, and we did all, and then there was those seasons when it's like, what's going on? What's God doing? Why is this hurt? Why are my friends doing the things that they're doing to me? I thought we were friends. And all of a sudden, there's a season of pain, and God's going, I want you to depend on me. When the Bible says that you should hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, and even your own life as well, what's he saying? Don't have any friends? Don't have any family? No. He's saying, make sure I'm first. Make sure your focus is on me, because I'm the only one that will be there when nobody else is. I'm the only one that will be there. And so we need to make sure that when we have those blessings, we give him glory, and then when we don't have those blessings so apparent, that we also give him glory at the same time. He's teaching us those things. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, but by the grace of God, or excuse me, by the grace of God, I think we read this last week too, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. You are today who you are by the grace of God. We should give him praise for that. We should give him glory. I am today who I am, God, because of your grace in my life. We've still got work to do, don't we? There's still some things that are being worked out in our lives and in our character. But thanks be to God, we're here today. We're in this place. And God's still on the throne. It's good to know that we're where we're supposed to be. It's good to know that God is where he's supposed to be. Paul had the proper perspective in his own life. He knew that who he was and what he was solely by the grace of God. I would imagine if I picked somebody out of this room and said, come up here and give a testimony, that they would stand up here and go, God's done an amazing work in my life. God has done an amazing work, and I am humbled before him that he's used me in this capacity. Whether it's musically, you're gifted musically, I'm able to write music, and it's all by the grace of God. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or I'm good in business. I come up here, I can see things, I can evaluate things, and I can find a solution, and it's definitely by God. It's amazing. Sometimes when you sit down with someone and you go, we're just two young kids that came out of a nowhere place and put our lives in the hands of a great God. And look what he's done. That's my testimony. I stand before you going, this is God. Because I didn't sign up for this. I didn't put in an application into heaven. Hey, could you make me a pastor? No. In fact, the opposite. Make me a nobody. And he goes, okay, I'll make you a pastor. Perfect. Be specific. Be specific when you pray. Oh, boy. Listen to this. As we forget our disabilities and lose ourselves in service for others, we will come to realize that spiritual people love us for what we are, not for our appearance. If we determine to set out and to serve others, they'll realize our heart is to help them. Again, yesterday, speaking with someone at the picnic, and how last week I encouraged us, if God tells you to do something or asks you to do something, don't question it, just do it. And these two ladies from our service heard the call from God last Sunday. I believe it was actually on Sunday. Jumped in a car, drove all the way to Chattanooga to pray for someone. And as I'm asked, as the person said, and they were just looking at me going, it was such a blessing. You know, at first it's like, it's a lot of long way to Chattanooga. It's a lot of gas to get to Chattanooga. All the things that we begin to, in our minds, go, ah, is this God or this is great? And they did it, and they come back blessed. We got to pray, and we got to minister, and what a blessing it was to us. And I looked at this person and I said, you know what's sad? How many of those opportunities we miss? How many of those opportunities we miss? I'm not saying we all got to drive them to the car and go to Chattanooga. Only a few crazy people do that. But I'm saying, make yourself available on Sundays, Mondays, Tuesdays, just make yourself available and watch what God will do. And stretch yourself a bit. Sometimes it takes a little effort to do it the first time. But I'm telling you, you get good at it, talk about being addicted to something. Be addicted to serving the Lord and serving His people. Our last stop, Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. If we're going to glory in anything, if we're going to boast in anything, it needs to be in the fact that your relationship with Jesus Christ can't get any better. That you understand and know Him and know God and comprehend His heart perfectly. That's what we need to seek after. That's what we need to be known for. That we understand and know God. And that we can give a testimony to the goodness of God and what He has done in your life. Because this is what the world needs around us, my friends. They need to know that God is still alive and still at work and still doing things in the lives of people. I think it's so important that we read our Bibles and understand what the Word says, but I also believe it's very important that when we read it, we realize that this is the same God, over, thousands of years ago, the same God today who can do the very same thing. Do you believe God can raise the dead? Do you believe God can give sight to the blind? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel blind. Sometimes I feel like I can't see. And it's, Lord, please, spit into mud and put it on my eyes so that I can see what you're doing. Show me, Lord, your heart. Show me your will. Show me your way so that I understand and know you. Because this is what God delights in. This is what God delights in, my friends. It's also good to know that your circumstances can change in any second, good or bad, right? So it's always good to have the right heart. Again, always a reason to give God glory. Now, it's not easy when you leave church and you get into a little fender bender on the highway to give God glory. But do you think sometimes God would allow a little fender bender for you to pray with someone? You think He would do that? Maybe. See, the perspective is what we need. We need to realize the perspective that God owns everything, and I would like to submit that God owns our hearts, our minds, our beings, our who we are, and He can do with us as He pleases if we allow Him. And so, Lord, do with us what you want. Do with us what you want, because we are going to give you the glory. And I would venture to say that there would be a few testimonies by next week of how God slowed us down in our hectic lives and used us. Was it inconvenient? Yep. But how convenient it was for the Lord. And how convenient it was for someone else that we were there. Let's go back to James, and we're going to close right here. Because James uses an interesting illustration here with grass and flowers. Verse 10 again, but the rich in his humiliation, glory in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. How important it is of salvation. I mean, that's what James is saying. How life is so short. It passes in an instant. Make sure you live for the moment. In verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fades, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So, here it is, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. How important it is that our pursuits are after the things of God, and let God take care of your blessings or your riches or your stuff. But if your focus is on getting rich, you're going to die with your riches, but no longer are you going to have those. The richness of God in your life. And what James is talking about, this grass, when the sun rises, there is actually grass in Israel that will blossom in the morning, and by the end of the day, it'll be gone. This was a physical thing that the readers of this would look at and go, oh yeah, we know what you're talking about. Can you imagine? Grass grows up nice, beautiful, green in the morning, and by the evening, gone, dead. That's how quick. And that's how serious this is, guys, that we get this proper perspective of glorying God. Because we don't have much time. I'd like to say you got 10, 15, 20, 50 years left in your life, but there is no guarantees. James is saying, be careful. It could be taken from you in a second. Be sure. Be sure you're making a difference in your life, in your family, in your friends, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your workplaces. Because it's going to be gone before we know it. You cannot trust in your riches, my friends. You cannot trust. Well, you're saying, well, I own a lot of stock. Can be taken, right? I have a lot of good investments, can be taken. Have this right perspective. James knows it. He understands it, and it can be taken. If a man is only rich in this world, when he dies, he leaves his riches. But if a man is rich before God, when he dies, he goes to his riches, right? Storing up treasures in heaven. When we store up treasures in heaven, and not store up treasures here on earth, think of the different perspective there. God's watching your riches in heaven. Who's watching your riches here on earth? Someone who's charging you interest, I imagine. So that's the perspective. Whether you have little and it doesn't seem like much, you're rich in God. Or if you have a lot, it's because of the grace of God in your life. Use it accordingly. Use it properly, or it can be taken from you. There's always a reason to give God glory. So let's make sure our hearts are right and in that place and ready to give God glory. Because if you're looking for something in a specific way and it doesn't work out for you, you're going to be disappointed. But if you start out each and every day and say, God, I'm going to glorify you no matter what happens, you've set your day aright. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray that our hearts would be right and would be true and would follow after you in the directions and the guidance that you give to us. That we would be ready for whatever life sends our way. God, I would hope and pray that as James has reminded us, the things of this world are temporary, but the things of heaven are eternal. God, I pray that we would store our treasures in heaven and that we would use the treasures of this world to further the kingdom of God. Whether we have little or much, the Bible says we should be good stewards of what we have. And Jesus, you reminded us that to whom much is given, much is required. But God, I pray that not one of us in this room would do anything to hinder the blessings that you want to pour upon us, because we want your blessings to flow through us, to help others, to assist others, not to spoil others, God, but to teach others of the goodness and the graciousness and the loving kindness of our God. So bless our lives. Give us what we need. Take from us what we don't. And to you be the glory. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.